Good morning. You know what? I'm so surprised. Usually at 10:04, there are 10 people here. So thank you this morning for being here for worship. Hold on just one second, though. Sometimes I get this like cotton mouth thing when I'm nervous, and I'm nervous a little today because we're doing a whole new message series on emotions, and you know, that's uncomfortable because sometimes we think and feel different things, and my lips won't go over my teeth, so I just need just a tiny bit of water. Thank you. Okay, all right. Hold on.
I can't believe there's only a few people sitting out here. It is like 7 after 10, and this is all that are here. I kept thinking that more people would come. What's it going to take to get them here at 10 o'clock? You know, this makes me feel like I stink as a pastor. It makes me really sad. I think I'm going to just wonder why they never come on time. Maybe when I come back out at 10:20, it'll be better. I sure hope so.
You don't ever have to apologize for being late to West. We are typically pretty much all always late, including the pastor. Tell me your name. Sam. Everybody give Sam a huge hand. All right, very good. So I want to talk to you about what we did for just a second, because it's more than just fun, although hopefully you did have fun with that. Knowing how we feel, first of all, even identifying that we feel these things like anger and shame and disgust and sadness and happiness, knowing that we feel those things and then being able to identify what they are is so important in our developing relationships with one another and ultimately being all of who we are created to be in that state of perfection and ultimately being at one with God, which, remember, is love. So all those emotions are really, really important. Hopefully, by the end of this message series, you will find that you are a happier person in general, and that you are more at one with inner peace, and that your relationships with one another are stronger. Do you know that y'all actually did really, really good on that test? Only 36% of the people studied by the University of Berkeley, or whatever, is that how you say that, University of Berkeley? Okay, clearly I did not attend there, but the University of Berkeley, only 36% of the people who were studied in this emotions study were able to correctly identify their thoughts and or their feelings and then answer how they perceived others feeling. It is not something that is easily done. Emotional quotient right now is really a hot word out in the business world. People taking their EQ versus their IQ. You can get really far in life by having a high IQ, but most scholars will say that you get even further by having a higher EQ. And EQ is something that you can learn. So hopefully, by looking at the lives of King David and King Saul in Scripture, you will be able to develop a higher EQ. Voices inside our heads this morning as we get ready to continue to look at the emotion series. I invite you, if you have a Bible app on your phone and want to pull up the scripture there, or if you bring a Bible and have really good x-ray vision, I invite you to turn in the Bibles to 1 Samuel. That's where we're going to take the message from this morning. It is chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 10.
Dadgummit, I thought I found my place in my Bible before I walked out here. Now I'm going to have to thumb through it. Oh man, my fingers are dry, and I can't, if I lick my fingers, then they're going to think, oh, she's licking her fingers to find her place in her Bible. I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder if they're thinking my pastor does not know where books fall in the Bible. Oh my gosh, okay, good. I finally found it.
The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Samuel was angry. He cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and Samuel was told, Saul went to Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself. And on returning, he passed down. When Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, May you be blessed by the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, Then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said to Saul, Stop. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And so Saul replied to Samuel, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribe or all the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king, and God sent you on a mission and said, Go, utterly destroy and fight against the people until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what was evil instead? I want you to clap if you will admit to having voices in your head. You've heard a few of mine this morning. That's one of the problems, not being a manuscript preacher. Perhaps you've been at a church where the pastor comes and has like a typed 2 or 20 page document where they read every word that they say. That is a safe way to preach because you see, it's written down. I am an outline kind of preacher. I know what my points are. I know what my transitions are. And I know how I would like for them to go. But then see something happens. I don't have a manuscript. So when I come out here, depending on all the other parts and pieces that are going on, depending on the temperature that it is out there, and I see you fanning or I see you freezing, depending on all the other things that happen while we're going on in worship, prior to worship, and in my actual message, the voices start in my head. It should be a little frightening for you. It is why sometimes I get off on rabbit trails, find my way back to center and hopefully bring it back to a point. Pat Benfield transcribes my messages every week, which is such a gift for me. And I really feel sorry for her because she is the one who has to chase the rabbit trails, not once, but twice. Luckily, I stay going in one direction, but there are voices that go on inside my head. They are driven by my emotions. You heard me reference the, oh my gosh, I can't find the passage in the Bible. That's a real thought. Like I'll mark it, then my bookmark will fall out or the ribbon won't be there. And I'll be like, oh my gosh, they're waiting. They think I can't find it in the Bible. I should lick my fingers because then the pages will turn. Oh no, the pages are not going to turn. I could lick my fingers. Then they're going to think, why is she licking her fingers? And then, you know, I have this anxiety that goes on. Those things are driven by fear. Sometimes I get afraid by things that happen in worship, actually. Ever since we started at West, and we worship in a dark auditorium so that you can have some privacy, hopefully to encounter the presence of God as we go through worship, I have secretly had a fear that someone would shoot me. Now, that seems sort of illogical. It seems somewhat funny. I'm going to tell you a story because it's something we need to pray about as a church. But a friend of ours, Scott Osterberg and New Story Mission Church in Winston-Salem, that actually happened a couple of weeks ago to his associate pastor. They are in a very, a part of Winston-Salem that is in a place of need. And so sometimes there are gunshots. And not too long ago, During worship, a gunshot came through the building and injured their associate pastor. He was in ICU. They believe that he is expected to recover fully. But, you know, that's always been a fear of mine. I have a list of people that don't really like me, and I don't know that they would bring a gun, but I worry. It's a legit fear. Now, I ask that you pray for Scott and Steve and that church. One of the coolest things, this is a rabbit trail, but it matters. They are choosing to stay there and continue worshiping instead of moving the church, because they believe that that is one way that they can witness to the power of God, is by staying there in the middle of their fear. Our emotions drive us. Now, I am not a psychologist. I do go see one periodically, and I tell you that because, you see, emotions are important. I have a lot of them. I don't think you watch your mom die at 9 and then move and do all those crazy things in a real short amount of time and not ever process those and then grow up to be a mentally sane adult without receiving some help along the way. Throughout my journey, I did some pretty crazy things trying to grab a hold of my emotion. Things like eating or not eating, or throwing up what I ate, or starving myself to death. I developed an eating disorder, and as you may know, once you get one of those, it never really goes away. All those things were driven by my emotions. I believe that my job is to give you the healthiest pastor that you can possibly have. So I am not ashamed to say to you that I do see a counselor periodically in an ongoing manner. He helps me be the healthiest mental me that I can be. You too can be emotionally healthy. It drives your relationships, I promise. We're going to see Pixar's Inside Out next week. We will not meet here. Hear me. We will not meet here next Sunday at 10 a.m. Meet me at M-Star in Mooresville. And we are paying for you, or you actually are paying through your tithes and your offerings, to see this movie. Why? Because it is a funny way to talk about some real serious topics. I just shared with you something that, you know, pretty much cuts to the core of my soul. I'm not proud of any of the things that I just said, that I dealt with my emotion by eating blocks of Velveeta and then later on in life had to get a control around that. We all have stuff. We all have voices inside our heads, but you know, it just isn't easy lunch or dinner conversation. We have these things called emotions. We also have these things called thoughts. That's the thinking part of our brain. But the unfortunate part is the way that we are pre-wired or hardwired in our genetic DNA makeup in our brain. Our brains can have this part called the amygdala. And it processes our decision-making skills and our emotions. And it is geared to react. Have you ever noticed how when we are in the middle of an emotional situation and we react, perhaps the outcome does not end up the way that it should? One of my lessons that I've learned in my life and in my ministry and my leadership is not to let myself be driven by emotions. That's one of the lessons that we can all learn to have healthy job situations, have healthy personal relationships with one another. Let our thinking and our thoughts be what control the emotions, not let the emotions drive the thinking and the thoughts, and then ultimately our behaviors. Anytime we react out of our emotion, we end up oftentimes hurting others or hurting ourselves. We have to think, we have to feel, and we have to do both of those things in balance so that then when we act and we react, we can do it with great intentionality. Jesus was the master of his emotions. Think about the night that he was preparing to go to trial. He knew that he had upset all the rulers, and he was in the garden and he was praying. He was agonizing over it. He had lots of emotions going on then. Then he's captured later and he's taken before, you know, the court and before Pilate. And Pilate says, "So who are you? Who do you say that you are?" Now, Jesus in that moment could have changed his destiny. He knew what they were looking for. He knew what they would punish. But he, in that moment, was the master of his emotions. His response, powerful. "Well, who do you say that I am?" How would you have reacted in that situation? I'll tell you, I probably would not have reacted like Jesus did and have such control. But you see, Jesus, the Son of God, who came and showed humanity what God truly was like, he embodied God for us. He showed us how we too can be at one with God. That's the meaning of the word atonement, to be at one with God. Jesus, he came to atone us, help us be at one with God. It's so much more than just the death on the cross and the blood shed for forgiveness of our sins. That's one theory of atonement. There are four others. One is that Jesus came to show us how to be at one with God, which means that state of perfection, that state of heaven. We can have that. One of the ways that we have it is by controlling the voices that go on in our heads. There are five primary emotions that all human beings have: happiness, anger, fear, shame. Happiness, fear, anger, shame, and sadness. All of the other emotions trace back to one of those five categories. If you visit the info station after worship, we have a front and back handout that gives you all this information. It's also downloadable right now on our Facebook page, and you can go to our website later today. This week, we will have daily devotions that come out and come to your inbox and tie this to the passage that I read a little earlier about Samuel and Saul. I gave you all this to tell you that this is why we're doing the series. Not because I believe that I'm the next Dr. Phil, although I would like to have his income. I believe that this is how we truly can live out being who we are created to be in the image and the eyes of God. So, we're going to do this by looking at one biblical story for the next 6 weeks, and we're going to go really deep in this Bible story. I'm going to give you just a 2 or 3 minute introduction to this story, and we're going to put two of the main characters up on the screen right now. The first one, his name is Saul. He's King Saul. He was the first king ever of the people of Israel, the chosen people, the ones who descended out of the line of Abraham. They did not have a king. They were just doing some self-government and supposedly, you know, following in the will of God, so they didn't need a king. God was their king. And because they're humans and we humans, we just keep messing up, they needed a physical king. All the other groups that existed back then, they had a king. The Israelites wanted a king. So Samuel, who was a prophet, had this really amazing connection with God. He followed God, worshiped God, heard God speak to him and say, I want you to appoint Saul as king. Now, Saul was known as the most handsome man in all of the land. He had 4 sons and 2 daughters from 1 wife. And then he had the opportunity to also have a concubine who gave birth to 2 more sons. Back then, having a concubine was completely acceptable. Saul was, for all intents and purposes, the man. He was the king. He was the head of all the people of God, the Israelites. He was the first king. He had it all. Now, he was getting ready to go into battle, and there was this opposing enemy that was far bigger and more powerful than anyone in his army. So now I want to introduce the next character to you, and his name is David. Ultimately, he becomes king, but he started out as the runt of the litter, and he started out being chosen because he volunteered to go and fight this angry giant. So let's take a look at David, the characteristics of him. And there we go. He was a gifted musician. He was a gifted poet, an outdoorsman, a shepherd, a dancer, a warrior, and ultimately a king. And all of his actions were done with absolute excellence. For David, it was like if he touched it, it turned to gold. Now, I've just given you a description of 2 men who had absolutely everything they could possibly ever want. Gifts, skill, respect among their peers, financial stability, a connection with God, they had it all. But what you're going to see over the next 6 weeks as we look at the life of Saul and David and the other folks that end up coming in and out of their stories is one of these gentlemen really had a deep emotional awareness. One of these men could control his emotions, sometimes better than others, but ultimately he always came back to that being at one with God. One of the other gentlemen, he allowed his emotions to drive him all the time. Emotions like anger and fear, sadness. Very rarely did he have joy. The one who could control his emotions and think through them and act rationally most of the time, that was King David. Saul, the first king ever, the most handsome man in all the land, not so much. I'm going to tell you how the story ends because maybe you already know or you could read it in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. But Saul, he ends up taking his own life. And the reason is because he was no longer going to be the man. He had already convinced himself in his mind that he was not the man. In fact, if you heard the part of the scripture, when Samuel said to him, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Even though you see yourself as this big, do you not know that you have it all? You could have it all. You were the leader. You were the man. But you don't see yourself that way. You see yourself this big. And so that self-deprecation got him in trouble. His insecurities, he was driven by his fear, which then turned into anger, which then controlled his actions. He, at one point, even though he chose David to be in his court and be like his right-hand guy, he tried to kill him. David was sitting there playing beautiful music, and music is one of the ways that we can experience the presence of God and emotions. Remember the song, oh, listen to the music? Well, David would use his gifts to play music for Saul to soothe his emotions. And for so long that had worked. But then after one big battle in particular, the people who would tell Saul, you know, what the next steps needed to be, someone said, you know, Saul, you are the master and the one who has conquered thousands. But have you seen this guy David? He conquered like tens of thousands. He's the man. And so Saul, instead of being a great leader, going, yes, I choose people that are far more powerful and strong and intelligent and mighty than I am to lead us. Any great leader surrounds themselves with people that are smarter and brighter than they are. Instead of being a great leader, Saul became insecure and afraid because he wanted to be the man. And so he tried to kill David. Luckily, he missed when he threw the spear. Then later on, David had a chance to kill him, and we'll study that story. But he chose not to. And then he went to Saul and said, I want to tell you something. I could have chosen to kill you, but I didn't. Now, you would think that would sort of reconcile that relationship, and perhaps it did for about 5 minutes until Saul began being driven by his emotions. Again, emotions get us into trouble. I want you to take a look at this video clip of the movie that we're going to go see next week and take a look at all the different emotions that they depict, because these are emotions that you and I feel every minute of every day. Take a look at the clip.
Well, maybe if I show a movie clip right now, they'll wake up. I saw two people leave just a second ago. I wonder if they had to go to the bathroom, or if maybe they just think the sermon is really bad and boring, and so they've left to go to lunch early, or maybe they wanted brunch, or, you know, I keep thinking back to that one time that I was preaching, and those two people really hated women in ministry, so they got up and left as soon as I stood up to preach. But that's probably not what those people are doing here, because it's West, and pretty much I am a woman, and they know that I'm a woman. So if they've left, maybe they're just going to the bathroom, and they'll be right back. So maybe if we watch this movie clip, I can pay attention and see if they're coming back in.
San Francisco, you've ruined pizza.
Who's the birthday girl?
Ah!
Brain freeze!
Ah! Hang on! Finally, here we come!
We get to choose. Do our emotions drive us, or do we control them by the way that we think, which ultimately drives our actions? 5 years ago, we stepped off the plane after our first visit to Nebbi, Uganda. Now, we had seen poverty, but never had before we seen a situation where people with so little had so much. And it convicted us and moved us in the depths of our soul to a way that I don't think any of us anticipated. Less than 24 hours later, we went to an administrative board meeting. And frankly, honestly, I'd not been paying attention to some decisions with other committees and stuff. And so I sat in this meeting, and we were to give just sort of like a rubber stamp approval for some new monies to be spent that were given to the church for a specific purpose. So when designated funds are given, you have to spend them for that. Now, what I didn't know was what the funds were given for. $168,000 for landscaping and sound system upgrades on a building that in my mind, my post-Ugandan mind, was just 5 years old. Now, I will never forget, as soon as that meeting was over, I went up to my colleague and I said, "You mean to tell me?" And then I sounded like those commercials. "With all the starving people in Africa, we just sat here and approved $168,000 for trees and some sound system upgrades." And my colleague looked at me and said, "Andrea, it's why the money was given. So once designated funds are given, you can't use them for anything other than what they are designated for." Okay. Point taken. But then he turned around and he came over to me and he said, let me give you one piece of advice. And it's advice I have tried really hard to adhere to ever since. It is advice that has helped me grow as a pastor, as a leader, but most importantly, as a person. It's advice that I would pass on to you as your pastor, your spiritual leader. That which can be our biggest asset can also be our biggest vice. My passion. I am so passionate about loving other people. Sometimes gets in the way. There are a million different ways I could have had that conversation. I could have posed questions, etc. I could have controlled my emotions and been logical and asked to bring about change. But instead, I reacted. Internal feelings have external consequences. Let us find a way to use those things that go on in our heads, the fear, the shame, the anxiety, the disgust, the sadness, all those things, let us find a way to use those for good and not for bad, so that we can be who God has created us to be. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have given us this gift of emotion, of happiness and joy. And sometimes we don't let that be experienced because we let all the other emotions get in the way. We let our fears of not being enough or not having enough or not achieving enough, we let our sadness of past hurt get in the way of our joy. We let our anger of when we've been hurt or shamed or scorned, keep us from having peace. We let our guilt and our disgust drive us away from you. God, help us to learn how to identify emotion, to think what we're feeling, and then try to figure out what we should do with it so that we can be better followers of the divine love that exists in this world. Help us commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to tolerate this last 1 minute illustration. When we started worship today, if it could go wrong, it did. Like the first water cue, you know, I was supposed to like sip some water, and then the voices in my head that are true voices were supposed to start playing. I don't even like water that much, so that I drank the whole bottle is probably miraculous on some level, but I just kept drinking and drinking and thinking, oh no, I've got no clue what to do if the voices don't play, because then the whole message series, it's going to be weird. And I see the flurry of activity that goes on in the back, and they are trying frantically to make it happen. I want you to turn around, and I want you to look at the sound people and the sound board, and I want you to look up here. There are lots of people that give lots of time and energy into making all this happen, and I want you to clap and tell them thank you. As I walked off the stage with my empty water bottle, I chucked it at the trash can. It went in, and I was like, sweet, I got a shot. And then Matt, who was, you know, frantically rounding the corner going, the computer froze, da-da-da-da-da. I think, you know, because I am, I guess, the boss or whatever, you know, I am the boss actually, so when it all goes wrong, you know, you worry. They always worry when they hit wrong notes on their instruments or the computer freezes, which is what happened today. I could have chosen to let that make me angry because I was embarrassed and I was afraid of what to do next if that didn't work and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? 5 years ago, I probably would have gotten angry. I learned a lesson about anger in worship when on the Sunday before Christmas, some weird stuff happened with the sound system. And God spoke to me in that moment and said, just start over and just be honest and tell the people. So I'm being honest this morning and telling you, every Sunday here at West, there's a ton of people that give a lot of their time and energy to make things happen and make it the best we could possibly be. And whereas we don't look like the Blumenthal, we do all right. So thank you for all of you who make all of this happen. I learned a lesson a long time ago about getting angry. Now, I may be angry at myself because I too miss the cues, or I may be angry at the universe because we worked so hard at making it come together. But I learned not to be angry at you. So, take that lesson. And this week, as you encounter the voices in your head, anger and shame and fear and sadness, don't let those voices win. You'll be a happier and healthier you. Thanks to all who led in worship this morning. Go in peace.